All right, we can just get started. So there's not going to be any things on the screen, which means that I get to make up whatever points I want, which is actually kind of helpful sometimes because I never remember them anyway. But I'm so glad we're together. And as you remember, this has been 3 weeks or so since we've been together in this space. So I wanted to just remind us what we're talking about and kind of get us back reoriented. We're in the book of Ephesians, and I really have enjoyed doing Ephesians right after Galatians, because Galatians is a kind of a one-argument book, and the argument was, as I've told you guys a bunch of different times, that the gospel's all about Jesus. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven. He is, in fact, the king of that heaven. He died for us to take the blame and the punishment for our sins, and then he rose from the dead to prove that he has power not only over death, but to bring about this kingdom here on earth. And Galatians kind of goes over that so many times. Paul really wants us to understand that, but what it doesn't do is tell us what we ought to do about it. How then should we live in light of this amazing gospel, this amazing things that Jesus did? Well, the book of Ephesians is kind of like a masterclass in kind of telling us how the church should work together and how we should live. And I've called that, I stole it from N.T. Wright and changed it a bit, the small working model of the kingdom of God. We are supposed to look as we are together like the kingdom of God. And so we are a small working model of this kingdom. And so Ephesians spends three whole chapters just telling us how awesome God is and how he has created us to be a new creation. There's a new identity that we have been given. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says, therefore, since God is so awesome, live a life that's worthy of your calling. And 3 weeks ago, we kind of went through and saw how Ephesians 4 was a singular argument that Paul is making, that this life worthy of our calling ought to be marked by unity and maturity. And he has given us gifts. Jesus gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints to do ministry so that we all would be united as one. And we all would have spiritual maturity and not get blown and tossed by the waves of every teaching. Well, Paul, and we're going to be in chapter 5 this week, and we're going to see that Paul ramps it up just a little bit. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. If you don't have a Bible or you don't have the Bible app, there are Bibles in the back. You're free to take one if you want it. But most of us in the room have a Bible, I think. So, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 14, says this: imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, they are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of the light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of the devil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about these things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. That's why it said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So there's, as usual, a lot going on in here. And Paul kind of takes the argument from the last chapter, live a life worthy of your calling, and he ramps it up. He says, imitate God. Like, God, imitate him. Like, do what he did. And the first thing that I need to let everybody know is that In my brain, this is what's happening, even right now. Every time I read Wake Up, O Sleeper, and Rise from the Dead, I cannot help, there's something, a core memory in my mind from being at music camp when I was 13. And I had this choir director, his name is Bill Rollins. He eventually became the choir director that would bring me up to Maine every summer. But Bill loved this song, and he would always do a shimmy while he was doing this thing, because the song was like, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. And I can't do it because I don't have rhythm. But so all you guys should know, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning. That's just what's going on in my head right now. So, and it did, like, seriously, like, every time I went through and I read, I was like, daggone it, Bill, get out of my head. But no, it's good. That's what happens when you grow up in the Salvation Army. So, but Paul ramps this up. He ramps up what he's saying. He said, be an imitator of Christ. And I may sound like a broken record, because Paul sounds like a broken record. He says, imitate Christ, who loved us so much that he gave himself as a pleasing sacrifice. So being an imitator of Christ is really, really important, but its foundation is love. And I think sometimes we in America think of love as like this floofy thing, like this like, oh, I love this thing. And I heard a pastor one time say, man, I love tacos, but I also love my wife. And frankly, you should not love tacos the same way you love your wife. That could get really weird, messy, and just not good. So honestly, like, the problem is that we have one word for love, and it means a whole bunch of things. Like, when we say I love tacos, you actually just kind of like tacos, right? But for some reason, we've used it to say love. And in Greek, there were actually three words for love, and they all meant different things. One was phileo, and that was where we get Philadelphia, and that's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. It is the love, the bond between siblings and between friends. Like, I love you, man, that's phileo. And that is a great love to have. And then there's eros, which is where we get the word erotic, and that would be the love that should be shared, as we're going to talk about in a minute, between a husband and a wife. And so go no further there. And then the third one is agape. And growing up, it was fashionable for people to explain agape as unconditional love. And that is true. There's no conditions to agape love, but it's a slightly off. Like, people kind of got the definition just a little bit wrong, because agape love actually means covenantal love. It means that I am covenant, I am bound, like, by law to love you no matter what. And that's the definition. And so when we go through the Bible and we read that God loves the people of Israel, even though they're stupid and they keep worshiping idols and all this kind of stuff, God says, no, I'm choosing to love you. And the reason why I like the covenantal love as a definition is because it's active. Unconditional could be passive, like I don't have to make a decision, I just love you. It's just there. But covenantal love makes you actually say, I am choosing to love in this moment. And that's the love that Paul is writing here about Jesus. Jesus was choosing over and over and over, because he's covenantly bound to us, and he chose to do that. God said, I'm going to bind myself to you. And through the sacrifice of Jesus, that is not just for the people of Israel, but now it's for the entire world. So we have this idea that this covenantal love. And for us to imitate Christ, we have to do the same thing. And I think it's easy when we say the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of what Paul's saying here, how we should be imitators of Christ, all of it. It would be easy for us to say, well, I love my family, I love my friends. Those are easy people to love. I love tacos, also easy to love. But but when it comes to the person at work who's trying for the same job as you, or always annoys you just because, or you don't like them very much, you have to choose to love them. And when it comes to somebody that would be conceived, or you would consider your enemy, maybe it's somebody that is actively trying to do something against you. It could even be somebody from another country. It could be somebody from the other political party. Whatever it is, it's really hard to love those people. But we are called to imitate Christ and choose to love. And it's a choice that sometimes will hurt. In the case of Jesus, it was even unto death. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus was being beaten and whipped and mocked and spit on, he said, "Father God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It was an incredible choice to love those people, even in the midst of pain and suffering and death. And that's what we're called to imitate. That's not an easy thing at all. And so we have this thing that kind of has to happen where we work our minds and our hearts to make this choice, but we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, because there is no way that you and I, through our human nature, are going to choose that type of love. And so it's the Spirit and yourself working together to make this thing happen. And so my question to you is, how well are you loving, specifically loving the hard people and loving the hard, whoever it is in your life that is just kind of hard to love? How are you doing? And if you need to ramp up your imitation of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit is the way that you're going to get further down the line. So my encouragement is to continue to choose love and continue to say to yourself, I'm going to choose in this moment to love, and allow the Holy Spirit to let you know what that looks like, because it could mean very different things in very different situations. So the very first thing is that Paul's saying is that we ought to be imitators of God. This is a very, very difficult thing to do, but luckily we have the counselor, the guide, the Holy Spirit to come and transform us. And this idea of imitating God, like Paul says it over and over and over again. He, like in 1 Corinthians, he says we're going to be transformed into the very image of Jesus. With ever-increasing glory, the Holy Spirit, as we reflect on Christ, is going to do that work in us. And so that without reflecting on Christ, it's not going to work. So it's our job to put ourselves in position to be transformed by the Holy Spirit through the power of His Word, through the power of prayer, and just allow Him to do that work in us and on us so that we can be imitators of Christ. Now Paul goes into, it's almost like a left-hand turn. He's like, be imitators of Christ. And then he says, let there not be any sexual immorality among you. And I was like, as I was thinking through what in the world is Paul meaning, that felt like a very hard left turn, like, as if he's like, one thing doesn't have anything to do with the other. Well, when you go back and you realize what the culture was like in Roman culture, there was so much sexual immorality, it wasn't even funny. It would make us look it would make America look like the prudiest nation in the world compared to what it was back then. See, Romans didn't really have any prohibition. The worst you could probably face is maybe a jealous spouse, but so many people just like slept around, all this kind of stuff, and slaves were considered property, and it was perfectly okay to tell them that they had to do things. It was bad. And so Paul comes in and he says, be imitators of Christ. And he specifically has to address this problem because it was so prevalent. And these are Gentile converts in the city of Ephesus or the region of Ephesus. So these people would be like, okay, now that you are part of the kingdom, you ought to act different. But as you begin to look, because he also says greed in there, and he says you can't be greedy because you are looking at things the wrong way. You are an idolater. And so as I began to reflect on this, there was this real idea that kind of popped into my head, because I've been calling this the small working model of the kingdom of God. But N.T. Wright would say the small working model of new creation. We are created anew when it comes to Jesus. In fact, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. A lot of scholars think that was actually something that was sang or read during baptism. So you go into the waters of baptism, you go asleep, and then you rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And that's a signifier of this new creation that we are called to be. God is transforming us. And so when it comes to things like sexual immorality, the idea is not a list of don'ts or a list of prohibitions, but it's actually calling you into something different. It's calling you into viewing people as images of God, created in the image of God, seeing somebody for the fullness of who they are. And sexual immorality breaks that. Because on the negative side, like, for example, if you were to sleep around or whatever and just kind of casually say, I'm going to use you for just a minute to gratify some sort of physical need I have, and then I'm going to cast you aside, that is not how you treat the image of God. And so God says, listen, He created us, male, female, and He says that we are to use this good thing that He created in the confines of a covenant together in marriage. And that is the difference. That is saying, listen, you have 100% of me, I have 100% of you, and we're not going to break it. That values the image of God. And so what Paul is saying is like, no, it's not me actually telling you no, it's actually me letting you realize that this is not the image of the way of the kingdom of God. And the Bible has a word for this. It's called holiness. It's being set apart. It's doing things different. Holiness just means like other, holy other, so much different. And that's what we are called into. And for so many years, I had viewed, and I think the church gets in the problem of doing this, I had been in the idea that holiness was a list of don'ts, that if you make sure you stay away from the list of don'ts, you will be holy. But actually, being holy is a list of do's. It's a list of things we ought to do because we imitate Christ. We imitate God, and God is holy. And so I looked around in the Gospels. Guess what? There's not a lot of things that say Jesus didn't do this, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus stayed away from that guy because he was bloody. It was a story after story of what Jesus did. And so if we're going to imitate God, we need to shift our focus into holiness being a list of things we do. And that imitates Christ. And guess what? When we imitate Jesus, there is no space to do two things at once. You can't. And so I love the giving liturgy because we say we want to be like you, God. We want to be generous in every way. And guess what? If you are doing that, you can't be greedy at the same time. It's not going to work. It is not possible. And so shifting our focus to being imitators of Christ in all of these ways and following the way that He said that we ought to do. And that includes, again, sexual immorality, greed, everything in between. And it's a heart condition. How are you seeing other people? How are you treating other people? Are you treating them the way of Jesus? And that is flows through the gamut. And so one of the things that we also do is we tend to look at the Bible of lists as if, okay, these are things we ought to do, these are not. No, these are concepts. These are ideas that Paul is trying to put into the minds of these Roman converts. He's saying, no, this is the way that the kingdom looks. And if we live into it in its fullness, then this is what it ought to look like. These are the results. Same thing with the results of a life worthy of our calling is a unified body of believers who are maturing and accomplishing the work of ministry in the world around us. And we ought to have these things just as a pattern of what we do and how we are. And so they're opening the door in the back, in case you're wondering. It's not kids running around. Somebody had to get something, I guess. I should not have stopped because I lost where I was thinking. List of things, holiness, live a life worthy of our calling. We'll stop there. I'll keep going. All right. So the third thing that Paul says, he kind of makes another turn. And he says, listen, you are children of the light. So bring things into the light and make sure that you don't engage in the darkness because you're meant to shine into that darkness. And the whole time he juxtaposes the way of the world versus the way of the kingdom. Over and over and over again, Paul says, listen, the world does this, but you are set apart. You are different. And in fact, our mission is to shine a light into that darkness. And I think there's two things that we need to pay attention to in this idea of shining into the darkness. Number one is the way we interact with each other. Paul is very, very clear that we should not have shadowy areas in our own lives. We shouldn't be hiding things. from each other. Instead, we need to bring it into the light. Why? Because guess what? It's going to be very, very difficult to imitate Christ. And there are going to be pockets of our lives that we're like, no, I don't want to. But the only way for us to get to where we're going is if we are open, honest. A church that does this is going to take care of those things that aren't of Jesus to be replaced by the things of Jesus. Now, if you remember back to Galatians, there is a process, there is a gentleness, there is a restorative nature to how we ought to interact with each other if we have things that are shadowy that we bring to the light. So there is a process, and that is built on, of course, love for each other and love for the kingdom. So this is not like you confess your sins and then we're going to yell at you. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we should begin to trust that as we are working together, we are children of the light. And everything that is in darkness will be brought into that light. And so as we engage, whether it's in house churches or at Holy Smokes or whatever it is, we need to bring these things and be open and honest to bring them into the light so that we can become the very image of Jesus Christ. And if you remember what I said 3 weeks ago, sometimes we have a tendency to take these scriptures and make them personal and internalize them for ourselves, and that's okay. But ultimately, this is a picture of the church. This is a letter written to churches so that the church will become the very image of Christ. And that's so as we do this individually, but we also need to do it corporately. And that's one of the reasons why I love that we did a missional activity a couple weeks ago, because it was an example of how we ought to live in our everyday life. Like we should be doing these things, imitating Christ, taking care of the least of these, doing everything we can to do good things in our area, just because we see people as the image of God. And when they are in need, we can help in some way possible. And so it's good that we do these activities together as a full body, and hopefully that will spread out into our own personal lives. So that's the first thing, is this idea of the darkness being shine in and among ourselves. But the other one is very, very evident, because Paul says that he kind of moves it and says this light should be shined into the darkness out there too. That we get a chance to show a contrast of the world, but also to shine into the world. So when we are talking about living like citizens of the kingdom of heaven and living by the principles that Jesus asked us to live by, we get a chance to show a shockingly different pattern of living and a shockingly different way of community and a shocking different way of love. We, in the middle, we talked about briefly sexual immorality, but science has actually backed up that living the way of Jesus, when it comes to that, is healthier, makes people live longer, they are more joyful in their lives. Shocker. It's almost as if every person was designed to live this way, and we get a chance to do it. And that's why this is good news. That's why we should be going out and sharing this life with other people, because listen, it's the way we were meant to live. It's almost like having like a tailored pair of jeans or something. You know what I mean? Like all the other jeans, I have a problem with jeans. Like I can only find like one pair or one company. And even then I got to try them on in the store because none of them fit and they're all uncomfortable and it's annoying. And then I finally find one pair and that's the pair I'm going to wear every day for 6 months, you know? You guys know what I'm talking about. So, but imagine if you had, let me be clear, I wash them. But if you had like they were made perfectly for you, that's what I'm talking about, the super comfy. That's what it's like to enter into the kingdom of God. You're like, wait a minute, it's like I was created for this life, for this way. And all of a sudden, I found that this is where I was always meant to be. That's what we're inviting people into. We're not inviting them into a series of don'ts and do's. We're inviting them into the way of life that we were always created to live, and it was broken by sin. And so when we talk about a new creation, we are stripping off that old creation that is full of sin and full of all the things of this earth, and God is replacing that with something new that was always meant to be. It was always a part of who we are. I've heard people talk about like a God-shaped hole in your heart. That's good. That's a good way to put it. But what I'm saying is you enter into, kind of in the same way, how you are always meant to live. And when we do that, we get so much joy in our lives, but we get a chance to show the world around us an image of life as it could be. And so the very last thing, and I don't think anybody in the room has a problem with this, but in case you come across this, there's a lot of times that the strategy of a lot of Christians is to tell people about immorality or tell people about the way of Jesus and be like trying to hold up a mirror, being like, you shouldn't do this. This is not the way you should live. And Paul's kind of saying, no, you should live in a way that just shines that light. That people get to see life as it should be, and they get to be curious, and they get to oftentimes come to you. We've seen that happen in our lives, and I've seen that happen in other people's lives as well, where all of a sudden you are the person people go to. Why? Because you might not have everything together, but you have certain things together as we are citizens of this new kingdom. And when people are like, man, I kind of want to be like that. Why are you this way? Some people want to, maybe they're going through crisis, maybe they're not. And one of the coolest things, and perhaps the thing I'm most proud of that I've heard in the church, maybe ever, is Christine and I were having a conversation with Nora, who is one of the owners of this building, and we were just striking up a conversation, just talking about church. This was probably 5 months ago or something like that. And she kind of said, I'm paraphrasing, of course, I didn't know church was like this. I thought church was just like kind of stuffy and rule-based. But she said, you guys are just so loving and caring. Man, what praise for a church. For them to say at the beginning of this scripture, imitate Jesus, who loved us so much. For somebody to just offer up that they see that in us, that's going to lead to future conversations. That's what the church is all about. It is to show an example of the way we ought to live. And that's what Paul's saying here. And then he says, wake up, O sleeper, at the end. So my hope for us, my hope for you, my prayer is that we continue to live in this, that we continue to choose love, because it is a choice and it is going to be hard sometimes. But if we do, and we begin to live into the rhythms of that, and we see people the way they ought to be seen, and we understand who God is calling us to be as a community, we will show the world an accurate picture of Jesus, so they will be compelled to live in the life that God created them for just as much as us. So that's the hope that we have going forward. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then I have a couple announcements before we skedaddle. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just inviting us into this kingdom, for inviting us into this life. And I don't believe that I would want to live any other way. And my hope is that nobody else would either. And so I just pray that you continue to reveal things to us, that you will continue to find us in your presence, that we will eagerly want to live more and more like Jesus together as we go into all the world, that the image that we are taking with us is an actual image of your Son, Jesus Christ, one that is just full of love, full of care, full of hope, and full of truth. And I just pray that you will make us as a people just a holy people, wholly different from the patterns of this world, and that we will step into the patterns of your kingdom as we continue together. We love you, and we thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.